Our scripture reading this afternoon comes to us from the prophecy of Daniel. We will read together chapter 3, after which we will confess our holy, undoubted, Catholic, and Christian faith with the words of the 12 articles, and respond by singing from 322 all the stanzas. At this time, Daniel 3, starting at the first verse. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down, and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. The form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. The princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it unto each and every one of our hearts. Dear congregation, ours is a day of easy religion. Many people, including inside the church, they want something that is palatable and easy for their lives. Something that has the shortcuts built right into it. Such a religion, dear friends, would never have survived the events of our text. Nor would it have known the blessing which the three friends of Daniel enjoyed. Because when the king Nebuchadnezzar said, Bow, then the millions in our world would have, and also in the church, would have bowed when he said, Bow. But they would not have experienced the blessing which these three friends did, which we read of in our passage. And allow me to take verse 25 as our text words for this afternoon, though of course we will look at the whole passage. Daniel 3, verse 25, he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Our theme with the Lord's help this afternoon is the fourth one in the furnace. You'll see, first of all, the occasion for his appearance. Secondly, the benefits of his appearance. And thirdly and finally, the message of his appearance. The fourth one in the furnace. The occasion, the benefits, and the message. The narrative that we have read together from God's holy word is one that is very familiar to all of you, I trust. And it's one that is loved by children and young people and older ones alike. We see here these three men who, despite tremendous pressure, stood firm for what is right. And God kept them in the midst of this great trial and affliction. And yet this account, dear ones, here in Bornholm is not just a story of moral courage, of which the world may have also certain examples, and of victory because of bravery and courage. No, this is something far different, far superior, something far more amazing than simply that. And it's particularly so when we realize that what is happening in this passage is not just for someday and some place, but it's something that is happening every day in every place, as we hope to see. Well, we see in our narrative here that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. And this is very surprising, because when we look at the preceding context, chapter 2, we realize that he had dreamed about a great image that had a head of gold, remember that, children? And a chest of silver, and so on, all the way down to those feet, which were of clay. And he had dreamed in that dream, didn't he, of how a rock, hewn without human hands, had come down and pulverized this image, impressive though it was. And when Nebuchadnezzar had heard the meaning of that dream from Daniel, he had fallen on his face, we read in chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. And he said, "Of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." And so how surprising it is that when we turn the page in chapter 3, verse 1, we read that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. What has happened, O Nebuchadnezzar? One minute you're on your knees, amazed and in awe of God. And yet the next you are doing the very thing that God has warned you against. But dear friends, before we point the finger at Nebuchadnezzar, ought we not to take this to heart? Have you never found that the Lord at one or other time impressed some or other truth or reality about yourself upon your own heart and life, at least in a measure, and yet the effects of it, either over a short period or over a long period, they wore off? You find yourself doing the very thing that God had warned you against. And perhaps it was this that Nebuchadnezzar realized, or thought at least at one point, that the problem with the image in chapter 2 was this, that it only had a head of gold. And the rest of it was not as impressive. And so what he does here in his own image in chapter 3 is he builds an image completely of gold. And he sets it up there in the valley of Dura, a word which means fortress. And children, it is a big and impressive image. If you could have seen it back then, it was something that was, from the dimensions that we are told here in our text, it was something that was 90 feet high. And you'll have to forgive me for the U.S. standard there, but imagine it to be the size of a 10-story apartment building, all of gold, glittering there as the sun rose in the east over this valley of Dura. You would have to almost cover your eyes, wouldn't you, from the brilliance, the magnificence, the glitter of it all. Well, it's clear what Nebuchadnezzar wants. He wants to impress, doesn't he? And he wants everyone to admire the work of his hands, and he wants everyone to bow down before the work of his hands. Look at how he says it in verse 15. He says, "And who is that God who shall deliver you out of my hands?" You see, Nebuchadnezzar thinks that his hands, which have crafted this image, albeit through others, but he has been behind it, his hands are so powerful. The work of his hands needs to be worshipped and bowed down to. so much so that even the hands of God, so he thinks, cannot deliver a single person out of his own hands. Well, dear friends, really, we have here the image of man, the picture of man. Man who is not content unless he worships the work of his own or another's hands. Do you really think it's much different today? The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 13 that there will come a time when people will worship the image of the beast and of Antichrist and bow before it, and they won't be able to buy or sell unless they bow down before the image of the beast. This is constantly what man is doing all around us, and our hearts by nature are no different. And so picture yourself there in that valley of Jura. Young people, children, you're there too. Do you see them? All of them? There they are assembled, and a herald sets the scene and issues the command. When you hear the sound of the music, that will signal the call to worship. And you see there in the distance, young people and children, do you see that smoke? That smoke is of a furnace that Nebuchadnezzar has made. And look carefully at that smoke. Because if you do not bow before this image, you will be cast into that fiery furnace. And who shall deliver you out of the hands of Nebuchadnezzar? Do you see what Nebuchadnezzar's message really is? It's really this. It's bow or burn. Bow before my idol or burn in my furnace. And so as our eyes scan the horizon there at that one day in the valley of Dura, do you see all the people? They all go down. The sound of the music, all of them fall on their knees, fall on their faces before this grand image which Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Everyone bowed. At least almost everyone. Millions, perhaps, they are gathered on that day. All of them flat on the ground, their backs bent there in worship before this golden image. How many Jews do you think were among the people there, bowing before this image? Perhaps with their fingers crossed, as we would say it today. Perhaps they really didn't want to bow, and they knew it was wrong in their hearts. They had been taught maybe by their fathers or their grandfathers to worship one God and one God alone and not to bow the knee before images of gold, silver, or stone, which have eyes but they see not, ears have they but they hear not, neither is there any breath in their nostrils. But there they are, and the smoke of the fire is fierce, and so they bow, maybe with a prayer in their heart, Lord, don't count this to my charge. Lord, let me escape this sin as well. But Lord, I can't lose my job. Lord, I can't lose my friends. I can't lose, to use today's language, my chance at this scholarship or getting into this university. Lord, I can't stand out among the rest of the people. Dear friends, this is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar is banking on here. He wants everyone to conform to his mold. When the sound of the music plays all over this valley of Jura, men and women, poor and rich, educated, uneducated, all of them bow, except for three men who stand tall. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remarkable. There they are. Doesn't take long to pick them out of that crowd. They're the only three who are standing tall amidst the many, the thousands, the millions perhaps, that are bowing at the sound of the music. Just a word about this music, young people and children. The world knows how to get you
to bow. And music is a very important part of how they get you to bow. The world puts tons of money into figuring out what it is that makes you do what you do, and what music will help you, will help them, really, will get you to buy things, will get you to do things, and they've got this down to a science. Is it any wonder that anywhere you go in this world, anything that man is putting on, there is the music? You cannot even go into shopping centers and the like without man piping in his tones, all of which are directed at getting you to bow and to worship the idol of materialism and consumerism and the fashion of the day and whatever else it may be. It's music, friends. If you want to stand apart, then turn off your radio when your friends are there and they turn it on and they're listening and they know all about the music of this world. Be standing apart, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, who are these three men? We've met them before in the book of Daniel. These aren't simply some stubborn people who have somewhat of an edgy personality that is able to be different. You know, there are people like that. This is not simply their nature acting this way. Let's be clear about that. These are people whom we've met before, and these are people who are doing what they are doing by the grace of God. By nature, they would have done exactly the same thing. They would have bowed to the idol. They would have indulged in all the things that were present in the king's court. They would have gone along with the stream, this wild current that is going in the direction of hell and of perdition. But by the grace of God, these men are what they are. And they are swimming upstream in terms of the torrent that is tearing everyone else downstream. The only reason that they could do what they did in chapter 1, which is to refuse the king's meat which was offered to idols, was through the grace of God. And we see this so vividly in the second chapter. When the decree has gone forth that all the wise men, including themselves, would have been exterminated if this dream could not be interpreted. And what we find in chapter 2 is that they seek the Lord. And His word is so beautifully that they sought the Lord for mercy. They besought the Lord that He would have mercy upon them. They had learned to need the mercy of the Lord. They had come to see their need of the Lord's mercy. It wasn't something that they deserved. It wasn't something that they could simply count on. It's not something that they had at their own fingertips. No, it was mercy from the God of heaven. Has your soul learned to crave and need mercy from the God of heaven? Well, as I said, these three men are not what they are by themselves. They are by the grace of God. God's grace has made them to stand apart. God's grace has made them to show that they have no different of a heart by nature than all those around them that are bowing. But God's grace has also taught them that from out of their sin and their shame and their own unrighteousness, it was in the mercy of the Lord. That it was the mercy of the Lord that they needed, from which they needed to live, which they needed to learn to need more and more and learn to love, learn to beg for mercy. And it's the exact same thing that we see here in this chapter. They don't stand here on their own ground. They don't stand on their own right. They don't simply have a self-confidence, a self-righteousness, or anything of that sort. Here in the attacks that they receive from the people all around them, they point to the Lord. They point away from themselves. They point to the fact that all that they are and all that they have simply with reference to this God who is so willing, who is in need of being served so sincerely and so heartily. He deserves their all.
How can they turn away from the one and only true God, the God who has made a difference where there is none? And so when it comes time to be brought before the king, and when these people accuse them, we read here of Chaldeans in verse 8 who accuse them. There's a very interesting word here in the original. It basically means that like chickens, these Chaldeans were pecking at them. They were just trying to find fault with them, and there they were going like a pack of animals after these three Jewish men. Well, as they stand there before the king gets furious. You read there that his temper was such that he wanted the furnace to be made hotter and hotter. But generous as he was, we might say here, he gives these three youths one more chance. But note this, these three young people don't need a second chance. They only take the opportunity to explain to Nebuchadnezzar that they won't bow and why they won't bow. They don't need any time to reconsider. They don't need to go apart for a little while and weigh the pros and cons of obeying the king. They don't need any extra time because by the grace of God they are who they are. And so they say here in verse 16, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We don't need to take extra care in terms of how exactly we put it and how we might walk that fine line of still catering to you, Nebuchadnezzar, but also still being faithful to our God. No, we don't need a lot of time to decide what to do. That was decided long ago. It was decided at Sinai when God said, you shall have no other gods before me. This is not a time to go back, not even with the smoke in the distance or the fire being turned seven times hotter. Perhaps you've heard the story, young people, children, of the church father, Polycarp. He was threatened by a Roman proconsul. He was 86 years old at the time. He was a Christian for many years. He had served the Lord faithfully. When he came to that high age of 86, in 155, the Roman proconsul urged him to deny his Lord. And actually, he said to him, Polycarp, all you have to say is this, Caesar is Lord. He's trying to make it easy for him. But these were Polycarp's words. He said, 86 years old, 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? The proconsul went on to threaten him with the fire. Polycarp responded, the fire, he said, this fire burns but for a moment, but after a short time, it is extinguished. Oh, dear friends, do you see here that Polycarp and these three men and so many others through the ages have learned the secret of true confidence in the Lord? Something which Job said when he said these words, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This is what David said when he said in the words of the psalm that we hope to sing later. He said, thy loving kindness is better than life. The mercy of the Lord is beyond compare. Nothing else in the balance can measure with that. Loving kindness, mercy, God Himself. If he but be the portion of my soul, then it is well. Well, dear friends, here we have the occasion of the appearance, but let's now move quickly to some of the benefits of the appearance of this fourth man in the furnace, because what we read of in our text is that the king ordered military men, we don't know how many, to bind these three men and to cast them into the fiery furnace. The way you need to think of this is these ancient fiery furnaces, they were built in such a way that it was like a big, big pottery kiln, and it had an opening at the top. And maybe they had made some kind of structure, or maybe it was in a mountain. You could reach it by coming up at the top of a hill or something like that. And then underneath there was the area in which they would stoke the furnace with wood. And later on we'll see how Nebuchadnezzar comes to that area down below, and he can look into it. And he can look and see what is happening inside it. But they take these men there through the top and they throw them down. And so hot is the furnace that these strong military men, in an instant, they are consumed. While the three fall bound into the furnace. And as Nebuchadnezzar looks there through the bottom opening, he sees something very remarkable. We read there that he was astonished. He was stunned. There was something here that so amazed him that it was as if his whole being unraveled there in front of the sight of it. He had expected that these three men wouldn't even reach the bottom. That they'd be consumed there in the midst of the flames, and he would be proven right. He would be proven to be the God out of whose hands no one could deliver these obstinate men. But to his horror he looks and he asks those around him and he says, "What is it? Did not I cast in three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he responds and says, "But I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the fourth is like the Son of God." Well, dear friends, who is this fourth one in the furnace? There are those who believe that this was an angel that God sent down from heaven to be with these three servants of the Lord in the furnace. And there is indeed indication that the Lord could have done that. Think of Psalm 91, which we sang earlier in the service, where it says, "There shall no evil befall thee, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Or think of that other psalm, Psalm 34, where we read, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." And indeed, angels are ministering spirits. Who knows how often the Lord has not sent an angel to one of his children? And even unseen and unbeknownst to them, the Lord has aided them and helped them and guarded them, encouraged them through the ministry of angels. Eternity alone will reveal how often the Lord has done such a thing. But I believe that we have more going on here than just simply an angel being sent to these three in the furnace. I believe what we have here is spoken of later in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, where the servant of the Lord says, "When thou passest through the waters, I," that's Jehovah, "will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." The Lord was with his people there in the furnace, much like he was there in Egypt during the time of the captivity there in Egypt, when the people were being treated like slaves. The Lord speaks about him as having been with his people in the furnace of affliction. He was with them in Egypt, and he signified it, didn't he, by that burning bush in the which the Lord appeared as a signal that his people were kept by him. They were not consumed because he was with them and dwelt among them. And so I believe we have here a remarkable instance in which before his incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ has come down in his pre-incarnate form, and he has come here among his people to shield them and to shelter them. And this is indeed what Nebuchadnezzar sees. Even though he's a pagan, he has something in his conscience and something that tells him that what we have here
is more than just ordinary. What we have here is someone who is like the Son of God. Well, what is the lesson that we can learn from this? What are the benefits of the fourth one in the furnace? What is the message that we can take from this in terms of the people of God and how they have the Lord Jesus Christ with them in their various afflictions and sufferings and trials? Well, I believe there are four lessons that we can learn here in terms of the benefits that come to these three in the furnace. First of all, these three, they owe to this fourth one their safety. In fact, it says it with as many words, doesn't it, in this passage, that He kept them safe. And you can see it for yourself. They walk around in the furnace and there is no harm that comes to them. Oh, my dear believing friend among us this afternoon, your safety you owe to the fourth one, to the Son of God. Safety in life, safety in trials, safety in afflictions, safety even in death. The Lord Himself has said in His Word that His people have nothing to fear, that even in the valley of the shadow of death, He will be with them. And because of that, they will be safe. Secondly, this fourth one in the furnace gives these three their liberty. I don't know if you noticed this, but it's a remarkable thing that we read here. Not only are these three men safe in the furnace, the hair on their head is not singed. No fire burns up their clothes. But the fire does burn one thing. Did you notice that it burned the cords around them? They're walking about in the fire. They're experiencing a degree of liberty in the midst of the fire that they didn't have as they were being thrown into the fire. Outside of the fire, we might say. And dear friends, there is a lesson here that we do well to take heed to, and it's this, that the people of the Lord, they owe to the Lord the liberty that they experience sometimes right in the midst of some or other affliction or trial. Sometimes the things that so tie us down in life, the esteem of people around us, the riches perhaps that the Lord has entrusted to us, or other even legitimate things that nevertheless kind of hem us in and tie us down. Sometimes the Lord brings us into one or other furnace of affliction. And those things that bind us are in a measure loosed from us. Think, for example, of Martin Luther. When he came before that council in Worms, the Diet of Worms as it is called, he was there put on trial before the papal courts. You could say in a certain sense that he was in the furnace of the papal machine at that time. But as he was in the midst of that furnace, everything else that had tied him down up till that point, and he had been relatively fearless, but he spoke so fearlessly in the midst of that affliction, it was as if the cords that bound him up till that point were burned away. And he spoke fearlessly, so much so that he said on that one occasion that if every tile on the roof in Worms had a devil on it, nevertheless, there was nothing he could do other than to speak the word of the Lord. The Lord burned away all the cords that bound him. Are there any who can witness to that and testify to that amidst this congregation, that in one or other affliction, one or other thing that you never thought you could come through even alive? Maybe a surgery, maybe a family difficulty, maybe a financial difficulty, maybe a church difficulty, that in the midst of it, the fires blazed. The things that had held you down up till that point were burned away. And there was a liberty through this fourth one in the furnace. Well, these three don't only have their safety, they don't only have liberty, they also have a measure of intimacy with this fourth one in the furnace. Notice how it says here that they were walking around in the fire. Walking around.
They weren't just standing still as pillars here in this fire. They were walking around in sweet fellowship. There's
a communion here, isn't there? There's something of what Enoch enjoyed when he walked with God. These three plus the fourth are walking about. There's no sense of them really being hemmed in here. No, there's a freedom here and an intimacy.
Well, sometimes it is during the great trials of life that God has prepared for each one of His people that the intimacy with the Lord is experienced to the greatest degree. You know, there is that poem or song that says, "Master, let me walk with Thee." And sometimes when we children of God pray that prayer, we don't realize what we're asking for. Because sometimes that God will then bring us into one or other trial in order there to walk with us and we with Him. But oh, what a communion. Sweet communion. Lord, with Thee I constantly abide. Well, they not only have safety and liberty and intimacy here in the furnace owing to this fourth one, but they also have, as a result, a greater purity. And this is not so much in our passage, but we can find it when we compare Scripture with Scripture. And if you look at 1 Peter, we realize there that the Apostle says that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When the Lord wants to purify the faith of His people, one of His chief means that He uses in the process is to send you into the furnace of affliction. And it can sometimes be such that you ask yourself, "This is going to destroy me. How can this be good for me? This is going to destroy my faith." But if you are a true child of God, yes, it will burn away the dross, at least in a measure. But because of that fourth one in the fire, who holds His people up, and who undergirds them, and who watches over them, they are not consumed. Dear believer, it's this way. Because the Lord Jesus Christ went into the flames of Golgotha, on your behalf, to take the full heat of the wrath of God for your sins, for the sins of all His people, do you think that He will abandon you in the flame, in the trial that He has in order to purify your faith? Oh no. If He didn't abandon you then, but took the flame willingly in order that you might be saved, dear believer, He will be with you till the very end, and the flame shall not consume you. Paul experienced that on a number of occasions, but in the latter part of his life, in 2 Timothy 4, he speaks this way. During one or other trial that the Lord had brought his way, he says, "All men forsook me, but the Lord stood with me." The Lord stood with me. He experienced it. That even when father or mother or children or near ones and dear ones forsake us, nevertheless, the Lord is our helper true. The Lord fulfills His own promise. Oh, dear afflicted one among us today, look to the Lord. He is nearer than you perhaps think. His promise stands secure. He is in the fire with His people. In fact, think of it this way. It's His fire. He is in it. And He's simply drawing you closer to Himself through it. Paul says, "If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?"
Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword or Nebuchadnezzar's furnace? No. Neither death nor life, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, we have seen the occasion of His appearance, the benefits of His appearance, but there is finally here a message for each and every one of us relating to this fourth one in the furnace, because it was not just the three friends of Daniel that had the benefit of this fourth man in the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar could have had a benefit from seeing this fourth one in the furnace. And dear friends, whoever we are, and however we have come into God's house here this afternoon, every one of us could have a benefit from this if we would hear what God has to say through His fourth one in the fire. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth one is like the Son of God. You see, dear congregation, the Lord here is striving with Nebuchadnezzar. And He's striving with you, my dear unconverted friend, today. Because the Lord could have saved these three men in a different way. He could have simply taken them out of that furnace to a far and distant country and kept them safe, and nothing could have happened to them. But He wanted to testify of His power, of His justice, of His holiness to this King Nebuchadnezzar and to the many others who were there as well. He had a message through His Christ to Nebuchadnezzar, who so desperately needed to hear it. Because here, in a measure, dear congregation, God made Nebuchadnezzar to see and to understand, and in a measure to feel the power of Almighty God. You know, it's something when you have spent all your resources building this large image of gold, and you have commanded your authority in such a way that everyone, you've gotten everyone to go your way and to do your thing. And then God comes and He shows you the vanity of it all. And that's what the Lord was doing here vis-a-vis Nebuchadnezzar. He had striven so hard to build this image that would reach up into the heavens and that would control the whole world around him. And just like that, my dear friends, we might not do it on this scale. We might not have this opportunity like Nebuchadnezzar had it back then. But we have our own ways, whether with gold or silver or with people all around us or whatever it is, to control our world, so we think. Our little world and the people around us, our own hearts even. We try to control them. We try to make our world around us fit our mold in order that people will bow down and worship it and acknowledge us and give us esteem and praise. Have you ever been uncovered to that? You know, you don't have a different heart than Nebuchadnezzar. You and I have the exact same heart. And if you and I were in his position, by nature, you and I would do the exact same thing. Do you know what a mercy it is that the Lord didn't simply cause flames out of that furnace to consume Nebuchadnezzar in an instant? He could have done it. And Nebuchadnezzar would have been in the hell of his own making. Dear friends, what a mercy it is that you are still in the day of grace. The Lord last night could have caused the flames of hell to engulf you. And my dear unconverted friend, you deserve no differently, because the whole tendency of your life has been focused on exactly that. Your life is bowing before your idols, yourself, your reputation, your friends, your image, whatever it may be, your religious image. And all of it will lead straight to hell if God doesn't prevent it. Proverbs 23, verse 17 says this, "Let not thine heart envy sinners." Let not your heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. My dear friends, don't envy Nebuchadnezzar. Don't envy anyone out there who has wealth, riches, ability, prestige, power, all these things that you might be coveting. Don't envy this world that is piping its music to you and trying to get you to bow down before the images of gold, the glitter, and all the stuff of which the world is so full. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. That was the secret of these three young men. They were in the fear of the Lord all the day long. They had learned to bow the knee before the Lord. They were afraid of sinning against God, the God of mercy and the God of grace. God had claimed them to that end. And they knew the secret. It's better to suffer with the fourth one in the furnace than to suffer without the fourth one in hell. Oh, my dear friends, do you see now how what I said at the beginning is true? This narrative isn't for some place, some time in the future. Things are getting worse, aren't they? In our culture and in our day. And some of us think we may have to face the day in which we are being asked to say this world ought to be worshipped and loved and adored. The world is already saying that. And you know what? Countless people have their backs to the ground and are leveled in front of the gods of this world. It's happening every day. And there are some of you here in this place who are doing the same thing. Oh, it may be with a prayer in your heart. Oh, Lord, convert me at some point in the future, but I want to enjoy the world. Maybe your fingers are crossed and you're saying to yourself, I know it's not right, and I hope I change before it's too late. But my dear friend, you're worshiping the world. You're worshiping sin. You're worshiping yourself. You're worshiping religion, maybe doing all the right things, talking the talk. It doesn't matter. You're bent. You bent the knee to the gods of this world. And Satan is content. He doesn't care what the God his name is, as long as it's not the true and living God. As long as you're not living in the fear of God all the day long. But my dear friend, you know what the Lord says in His Word? He says something that Nebuchadnezzar said, but he has the right to it. Nebuchadnezzar didn't. He says in His Word, this is the message on every page of His Word, bow before me. Otherwise, do you see the smoke in the distance? It comes up from the pages of the sacred scriptures and it speaks of that place where the worm dieth not, where there is gnashing of teeth, where forever the conscience of those in hell will be in constant gnawing and in distress. If only I'd sought the Lord in the day of grace. Oh, my dear friend, bow before Him today. He is so worthy to be served. There's none like Him in all the world. He's proven it again and again. And there are witnesses to the fact that the Lord is faithful and good. He rewards all those who put their trust in Him. There are undoubtedly those among us this afternoon who can point to times in their life when they were in furnaces and the Lord was with them and they were not consumed. Oh, my dear friend, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forevermore. And He gave His life as a ransom for many. He came under the flames of Calvary
in order that sinners and idol worshippers like you and like me need not perish, but have everlasting life for His own name's sake. Bow today. Amen.